introduce something. I'm going to talk about a word and a concept that maybe you don't like, or you're not too familiar with, or it maybe even scares you a little wee bit. So we've been talking about the reality of what it means to live on the other side of the cross, the other side of the resurrection, the reality of serving a risen Savior. And in the last couple of weeks, I've been talking a little bit about the Holy Spirit. Here's the word, and for some of you, they just might just be Greek. It actually is Greek. I don't read Greek real well, and I'm not really a Greek scholar. Excuse me, I can't even do the English language very well. But does anyone want to guess what this word is? Anybody? It's evangelism, or the word that comes in the Greek that essentially translates into our English word, evangelism. And when some of you hear that word, evangelism, there's an English expression. It's all Greek to me. This is literally what you might feel and or think. Or some of you might think of this guy, which, of course, you're all going to know his name, right? Yeah, of course. And you might think, well, evangelism is for, you know, these sort of guys and men and women who have that sort of... Or you might think it's some kind of radical street preacher like this, and you don't want anything to do with that because it's kind of creepy and weird and it freaks you out. Or you might think of this... I have no idea why this guy has a fuzzy glove on, but anyways... I thought it'd add to the creepiness of the picture, but maybe this is the way you see evangelism. You know, they're Bible thumping, and your friends, maybe this guy who's in the foreground here is, you know, turning his back on you and walking away going, I don't want anything to do with him. Maybe that's what you think of when you think about evangelism. But when we talk about evangelism, and we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit too in this context, we need to get some of our facts straight. Some of our facts straight. I think that's really, 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 really important. Here's a quote for us, and I believe this quote, and you could talk about this in terms of, you know, discipleship or worship and those sorts of things as well, but a church without evangelism is an oxymoronical concept at best and dying or dead at worst. If you don't know what oxymoronical means, think of something, you know what an oxymoron is, like jumbo shrimp. There's an oxymoron for you. How does a shrimp be jumbo? But you put these things together and you go, a church without evangelism doesn't work, doesn't fit. And that's what this is about. Scripture teaches this pretty straightforward and clearly. We as followers of Christ really don't have an option. There is no other name by which we must be saved. That happens in the book of Acts as the church is growing and they're really calling on Jesus. Back in the Gospels, when in this passage, this important passage of Scripture in John chapter 17, it says, as I am sent, so I send you. Jesus came and had a mission, and he says, now I'm turning it over to you. You have the same mission. And then in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, it says this, and we'll talk about this verse a little more in a moment, but you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and even to the ends of the earth. You will be. Will. Important word. A man by the name of Leighton Ford, some of you might have heard that name before. He's actually Billy Graham's brother-in-law, the late Billy Graham's brother-in-law. And Leighton Ford said this. So they used to, in the early days, they used to tour together and they would, you know, do events together. And Leighton says this, I was speaking at an open-air crusade in Halifax, Nova Scotia. If any of you don't know where that is, that's Canada. Halifax, Nova Scotia. And Billy Graham was to speak the next night and had arrived a day early. And he came incognito, or, you know, sort of unknown, and sat on the grass at the rear of the crowd. And because he was wearing a hat and dark glasses, no one recognized him. And directly in front of him sat an elderly man, an elderly gentleman, who seemed to be listening intently to my presentation. And when I invited people to come forward as an open sign of commitment to Jesus, Billy decided to do a little personal evangelism. And he tapped the man on the shoulder and asked, would you like to accept Jesus Christ? I'd be glad to walk down with you if you want to. And the old man looked at him, looked up, looked down, and thought it over for a moment, and then he said, nah, I think I'll just wait till the big gun comes tomorrow night. Layton says that Billy and I have had several good chuckles over that incident over the years. But unfortunately, and this is still Layton speaking, Layton Ford, unfortunately, it underlines how in the minds of many people, evangelism is the task of the big guns. But it's not really. It's all of our responsibility. This is what the scripture says and teaches. You can't escape it in the New Testament. And this no longer is an excuse. I can't do it. So I often hear this where people will say, I don't have the gift of evangelism. Not sure I do either. Doesn't mean you are allowed to say it's not my responsibility to evangelize. I think the gift of evangelism, there are some people who are uniquely skilled, gifted by God through the Holy Spirit, where when they speak words of truth from the gospel, people respond in a way that perhaps they don't when others do the same thing. But that doesn't mean that we can escape this as something that we're all called to, evangelism. That might scare you, but it's a reality. Back to this verse again. This is Acts chapter 1:8. All of it. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. That's why living on the other side of the cross is the reality of a resurrected Christ. These are the promises. You will receive power. You will be witnesses in this place, in the place beyond your borders, and even beyond the borders of your borders, and even to the ends of the earth. You will. You will. It's not an option. When Peter, simple fisherman, stood up to speak early in those days, it says that he was filled with the Holy Spirit and began to preach and speak. Goes on to say, when the people saw the courage of Peter and John, this is Acts chapter 4, they had just been in prison, threatened not to preach. Don't do what you think you're going to do. Don't do it. And they went and did it anyways because they were filled with courage and with power. When people saw that, they took note that they had been with Jesus. And we know that when Peter began to preach, there were thousands of people that came to faith in Jesus. In a direct answer to this, you will receive power. It is no longer an excuse. So, the other thing that I think that we need to be aware of when we think about evangelism is I think that there is something, and I'll call it hindrances. One of the greatest hindrances, besides people not understanding, besides us not understanding that it's something that we all have a responsibility to do, and that we will receive power. God promises to be with us. Besides that, I think there's something else that actually gets in the way for us sometimes, and it's this. It's prejudice. It's prejudice, I think, sometimes. So not only do we need to get the facts and get the story straight and understand the truth that we're all called to do this, we need to give up some of our prejudices. And you need to understand that I think some of us have them. We see this throughout church history, and particularly we see it early on in the church where there was things that happened that were a result of prejudice and fear. Ananias was sent to Paul. Saul, that time, Acts chapter 9. He's like, this dude's a murderer. I do not want to share your truth with him. That's essentially what he's saying, more than just the fear. You can hear it. It's like, not this guy. Peter with Cornelius, one chapter over, God does this miracle where he lets down this sheet from heaven. You can look it up later, and there's all kinds of unclean animals, reptiles, and different things. And God, and this is the middle of the day. He's not sleeping, you know. He's praying, and God says, get up and eat. Peter's like, whoa, you know, God, come on, I'm a Jew. That stuff is off limits. And God says, Peter, get up and eat. I want you to get rid of some of your prejudices. And if you read that whole chapter, you'll find out later that Peter was beginning to understand he was not talking about reptiles. Peter later says it's about a man. God does not want any man to be off limits in terms of the gospel. Peter didn't fully get it, and it took some time for him to slide into this understanding that the gospel was both for the Jew and the Gentiles. And we see in Acts chapter 15, something called the Jerusalem Council, or the Council at Jerusalem. They had to call a meeting to sort this stuff out. Who's the gospel for? Don't you have to become a Jew first before you can, like, you know, come to Jesus? They had all this stuff to work through, but a lot of it had to do with prejudice. Prejudice. How many times have you had a thought that Christians don't do these sorts of things? We don't go to those places. We don't participate in those sorts of things. We don't really want to do that because that makes us uncomfortable and it goes against what are my preferences. Things like, there's some obvious things like, Christians don't do this, that, or the other, so we don't go to bars. If I get invited by my friends after work, sorry, I'm a Jesus follower and we don't go to bars. Okay, so I could go off on that one, but anyways, I won't. You do remember Jesus turned water to wine. Let's just leave it at that. Growing up, there was the issue of sports on Sunday. Ooh, that was a tough one. But what if you get asked to go play football with some buddies from work in the park during church hours? I better not see you in church. Wow, that sounds weird coming from a pastor, doesn't it? But what if it's an opportunity? Oh, but Christians don't do those sorts of things. I think that's got to do with prejudice and preference. Remember that last week when we talked about preferences and principles that create priorities? Sharing the gospel and being one who shares the love of Christ is an ultimate priority. And sometimes we need to let go of prejudices so we can be, dare I say, better at it or given more opportunity to be engaged in it. Thirdly, this morning, I want you to see this. I think it's important that we go for it, that we actually do it. So I'm going to trace the timeline again, so just follow me for a minute here. Jesus walks with his disciples. I've done this every week when we've talked about this. Jesus walks with his disciples. He teaches his disciples. He laughs with, probably cries with, he does miracles with. They get who he is, begin to get it near the end of his life. And then he says, I'm going away. What? Right? But he says, unless I go away, the Comforter, the Counselor, the Holy Spirit will not come. And then he says, after he's rose from the dead, he gives him the challenge. He says, go into the world and make disciples, teaching them all that I have commanded you, and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. It's the command, go into the world and make disciples. Somewhere in that command, it's inherent or understood that somewhere in there, someone's going to share the good news. Someone's going to preach, share the word. And he says, I will empower you. I will give you the power. I will fill your mouth with words. I will show you. So, for me, I think one of the things here that becomes incredibly clear, and I have, for me, this has come out of experience. I've taught, you know, personal evangelism classes and led outreach things and done door-to-door ministry and all of this stuff that maybe some of you have seen and or heard of or experienced and been a part of mass crusades and all that kind of stuff. I've been a part of all of those things, some of it good, some of it not so good, some of it well-intentioned, but poorly led. Here's one thing that I have landed on in the last, 4 or 5 years that I think is critical in this regard. And here's what it is. I think we need to ask God. This is not a small thing. And I'll put up a phrase on the screen here in a moment. This is not a small thing, and I've witnessed this and seen this in the church. I think we need to do this. We need to ask God for the privilege of participating in what He is doing. Okay? You might think, well, that sounds pretty simple. The problem is, I think, and this is what I witnessed, we flip it around. We flip it around, and it creates what I call, well, somewhere in here, evangelical arrogance. Evangelical arrogance. And evangelical arrogance sounds like this. We'll make our plans. We'll decide where the gospel needs to be shared. And then we'll go and we'll ask God to show up with us. Because somehow God doesn't know already where the gospel needs to be. And somehow I carry, you know, the Spirit of God out in front of me, kind of like the Ark of the Covenant. And wherever I go, God goes. That's the wrong attitude, and it's arrogant. It's arrogant. Because what we miss is the fact that God's already at work in people's lives around us. Maybe he's leading you to people already, people who you've been praying for, and he wants you to engage them where they're at. Maybe he wants you to participate in something good that's going on in your neighborhood for the sake of the gospel. And you don't think you can because, well, you know, we didn't call a prayer meeting about that first, and we didn't make a decision that, okay, God, I'm going to take you with me. God's already at work in the world. God's already at work in the world. That's the mission of God. God does that. And sometimes we just don't have the eyes to see it because we believe we take him with us. Well, we do. But do you not believe that God's up big enough that he doesn't need us to start working in some places that really, really need his love, his grace, his mercy, and his compassion? And do you not believe that God is big enough to start already working through people who may not know him? Wow, does that blow some of your paradigms? I think he does. They may not know it yet either. If we don't think about it that way, it creates arrogance, but it also creates independence. Independence. Not dependence. I will fill your mouth with what you need to say. I will empower you, and you will be. It's all him. It's all him through the power of the Spirit. And also, I think we need a broader understanding of what evangelism is. Because those first few slides that I put up are a kind of evangelism, and some of them kind of ill-conceived and poorly met it out, if you will. Evangelism really reflects this idea of the gospel, which is good news. There's lots of good news. Lots of ways to share good news. Service, friendship, love, compassion, mercy, kindness, and all in the name of Jesus. Those are ways, and they lead to the sharing of truth. If you ask God to fill your mouth, there is a quote that, we're going to get there, or we'll go back here. There is a quote that often gets attributed to St. Francis of Assisi. If you look it up, you'll find that it probably wasn't him. He shared some concepts that were similar to this, but he also was a proponent of actually using words. But there's a thought in this supposed quote by St. Francis that says, preach the gospel wherever you go, and when necessary, use words. I like the idea, and I think there's something we can learn from this. The preaching of the gospel is not just standing on the street corner, I think that's, or not just Billy Graham up front or your pastor up front. Preaching the gospel is a holistic thing. It includes acts of kindness and mercy and compassion and all those kinds of things. And it points people towards Jesus, and eventually the gospel has to have words. I think it's good for us to understand that. Eventually there are words. Many newspapers carried a story about 30-some years ago, 1985 or so. A story from New Orleans in the States about a celebration in a New Orleans municipal pool. That's why the picture of the pool, maybe this image will resonate. And the party at the pool was held to celebrate the first summer in memory without a drowning at the New Orleans City pool. Amazing. The first summer that anyone could remember in a long, 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 long time where there hadn't been a drowning. In honor of the occasion, 200 people gathered, including 100 certified lifeguards, and there were actually 4 lifeguards who were on duty, working, doing lifeguard business. As the party was breaking up, the four lifeguards on duty began to clear the pool. They found a fully dressed body in the deep end, and they tried to revive Jerome Moody, who was 31 years old, but it was too late. He had drowned, like the irony here, drowned, surrounded literally by lifeguards, celebrating their successful season. I sometimes feel we are like this in the church. Too busy looking at our own success to actually notice that there are people drowning all around us. Cheap way of making a point? I don't know, maybe. But it's true. Look at us. Isn't our church wonderful? Aren't we beautiful people? Don't we sing great songs? You'd be so blessed if you could join us. Okay, but how about we throw you a lifeline first? How about we get you some air? As we think about evangelism, we can spend all kinds of time, you know, talking about the how and the what and the who and the where, and we really need to do that. We need to teach, we need to talk, we need to understand, we need to read books and go to conferences and watch videos and sure, but at the end of the day, we really need to feel in our hearts the why. And I don't think that happens until the Holy Spirit changes you from the inside out. Living on the other side of the cross in the light of resurrection power demands that we understand the calling that is ours, the role we play, the need that there is for evangelism. And you have no, I have no excuse. It's my job, it's your job, it's all of our responsibilities. But I also think what is required here is that we understand the reality of the gift that is ours in the Holy Spirit. The empowering Spirit of God. The promise that is there that He will be with us. So some action steps today for us. Some action steps. First one, and if you're taking notes, you can write this down. The first one's a challenge. So you might go, well, Pastor, you should have unpacked this a little bit more in terms of, you know, how do I do this stuff? What's it mean? How do I share that stuff? You know what? We live in an information overload world. Do it yourself. Study. Dig in. Buy some books. Read. There is no excuse for the follower of Jesus Christ in this day and age not to be equipped. Now, yes, it is my responsibility to do it, and it's on my, you know, on my agenda for this whole next year to this have this is something in front of us. But folks, talk to your small group leader. Become a part of a small group. How do we do this stuff? Learn. There is no excuse. Know, understand, get equipped. Have ideas. Be creative. Come talk to me. I love it when people engage this stuff and they're like, okay, we got this idea as a small group. We unpack it a little bit and away we go. Or I've got this friend I'm praying for, a family member or something. What do I do? I can point you in a direction, but there's so much out there. Not all of it's good. Be wise and ask questions and send me an email if you need to, but we're so blessed in the day and age we live in. If you don't understand what some of this stuff means, you have multiple opportunities in front of you to learn, to understand, to be equipped, to grow. Secondly, prayer. And the question is, ask God, do I have prejudices that are keeping me from doing this? You might throw in the word preferences too, but prejudices. Do I have things that are keeping me from sharing the gospel? Well, those people, that group of people, that person that God put in my life, you know, the choices they make, they need to smarten up. Maybe then I can tell them about Jesus. Really? Really? Name me a time in the gospel where Jesus said, get your act together before I tell you what the truth is. I call that the you have to be like us before you can be with us dynamic. You have to sing like us, you know, pray like us, dress like us, act like us, Be obedient like us. Be holy like us before you can be with us. Really? No, Jesus says, just come be with me. Come follow me and I will make you fishers of men. That's what he said to the disciples. I'll lead you, I'll guide you, I'll teach you. They weren't perfect at the start. Do we need to do some of that ourselves? Is let go of some of the things that we're hanging on to? Is it people's lifestyle choices? Is it their sexual orientation? That's a big one in this world today. Before I come alongside them with the love, mercy, compassion of Jesus Christ. Secondly, have I asked the Holy Spirit to create in me a compassionate Jesus heart? You might go, well, you know, it's the gospel. I'm supposed to do it. So, no, but you're supposed to feel this. You're supposed to go, oh, it, I call this the hate-love dynamic. You're supposed to hate it that your neighbor is going to go to hell, and then you're supposed to love them. Hate's a big word. But do you hate it that there's someone in your family that doesn't know Jesus and hasn't surrendered? Do you hate that? Is it visceral in you? That means, can you feel it in your guts? Sometimes I don't. And I need to pray, Jesus, let me see people how you see people. You should hate it. And it should drive you to live differently, to be more compassionate, to share the love of Christ in a way in which maybe you haven't done yet with that person or those people that he's brought into your life. Thirdly, we know the why. We have focused on the why. But I think this can be a commitment that you make. Begin praying that God would show you who, how, and where. Who, how, and where. We know the why. And if you can't start and figure out the why, then you need to like really get on your knees and ask God by the power of his Holy Spirit to change something in you. Because if you're following Jesus and you don't know the why this is important, then you and I need to get on our knees and go, Jesus, help me figure this out. Soften my heart. Change me. But I really think it's critical that God would show you the who and the how and the where. I think when you start praying that way, things are going to happen. If you will commit to pray that way, stuff's going to happen. You might not be able to explain it. You might not be able to put a finger on why do I start? Have I started to feel something for that particular person? Why do I have this thing growing in me that feels as though if I don't share the love of Jesus Christ with that person, I might explode? Those are the action steps today. Let's just go back here for a moment. I want to leave you with this image. This image of the reality that people are drowning and we need to live a different way because of the fact that we serve a living, resurrected Jesus. Let's pray.